There you go.
I think it's working now, so it's actually got a timer. All right. The first part of the handout is a review, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I haven't been here, as I said, to kind of review where you've been. Tonight, we're going to jump right in and start talking about kind of down at the bottom where it gets to about point one, about right above point one where it talks about the local church and the universal church. But I want to start out just by getting a little bit of discussion from you. And when you hear the word church, what do you think of? When you just off the top of your head, somebody mentions church, what comes to your mind? Say it again. Christians. Good. What else? All right, somebody's got to say the obvious answer. When you hear church, what do you think of? Say it again. A steeple. Okay. Worship services. What else? The people. Not the steeple, the people, right? Christ. Okay, what else? Anything else that comes to your mind when you hear church? God? Body? Body. You don't have to speak of it, it's raining, so. Think of the body. Why is it important for us when we think about church? We all know, if you've grown up in, as a member of the Church of Christ, that we talk about that the church is the people. It's not the building, it's not the steeple. It's about the group of Christians that come together to worship. Man, it is coming down, isn't it? So, why is it important for us to focus on how the church is organized? Why is that important for us? Say it again. That's how we honor God. Why else? Okay. We want to make sure we do things in the right manner. You guys, there's some subjects that we might could talk about back here that may be a little more exciting to you, maybe some things, but what I want to get to is, you've said some excellent things, is that we have been given very specific instructions on how we are to act as a group of people together. A lot of the Bible talks about individual things that we need to do, but there's also very specific things that we do as a group. And Larry put it in his point on number D in the introduction. It says there's a difference between the work of the individual Christian and the local church. So it's important when we talk about the organization of the church, and he mentioned this in his lesson on Sunday morning also, to understand what it is that a Christian has a responsibility and the ability to do, and what the church is a group, and how it should be organized, and what they can do. Let's turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. I'm going to ask some of you guys to help me read, but I'll read the first one. Acts chapter 20 speaks to this a little bit. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, this is kind of to the point of why it's important for us to learn on this. Paul's talking to the elders at Ephesus. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. It's important. We're given warnings through the Bible that there are going to be attacks on the church. Maybe not physically, but we do see in our day and age where that does happen. But there's going to be a segment or maybe a movement where people are going to try to move away or try to discourage us or try to point us in a direction that is not what God wants us to do. So it's important as young people to get a good foundation to how God wants the church to be organized. And back to the original question, what do you think of when church go? What do you think of when you hear church? Think if you went to the university or if you went around Auburn and Opelika and you polled 1,000 people, how many different answers you would get from people and what they think about their concept of church. So I think it's very important for us as Christians to be very focused on what God would have us to do as a group of people. Turn in us to 2 Timothy. Larry uses this verse a little bit further down, but I want to go ahead and point to it now. As we understand that when we are in the world, back to the point of there's a lot of people that have different concepts about the organization of church and the ability of the church to do certain things, we need to understand when we just simply look at what God tells us to do, that He has given us everything we need. And you probably know where I'm going. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that a man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What do you get from that verse? Especially the last one. What does that mean to you? Have everything you need. Have you ever went to a test and you feel adequate, prepared for that test? You ever have a teacher that's going to pull random stuff? They're like, read the book. I talk to you for 3 hours a week, but I'm going to expect you to spend all this other time digging up what I'm thinking I'm going to ask you on a test. Y'all ever had that? A lot of you have had that. That's not how it is with God. He has given us His Word. He's given us a blueprint that we can look at. It's simple. But there's some things that are difficult. But for the most part, it's simple. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that we may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So I think that's important. When we think back to our topic of church organization, there is a plan. There is something that we've been given by God, and we should look to that and be very concerned that we stick to that within what He's given us. Anybody have anything they want to add before we move on? All right. We want to focus on three questions. Do you guys have the, on the back of yours, did it have an article also? Okay. We're not going to necessarily look at that specifically, but it did it in four questions. I narrowed it down to three. Three main questions that I think the point of this lesson is for us today. And that is, we're going to talk about what is scriptural church organization. We're going to talk briefly about that. We're going to kind of skim that. And then we're going to talk about how is it perverted today, and how can we preserve spiritual church organization. Number three, I think, is one of the most important, because it's important. That's going to give you something that's applicable. What can I take in my young Christian life that will help me to be an active member of the local congregation here, and as you in the next few years decide to go other places, that you'll know how you fit into the role of whatever you make and do to help that local congregation. So I think it's important for us to have a basic foundation of that. All right, when you talk about the church, there's two different ways that we can refer to this. Nathan Smith, will you turn for me to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18? And Seth Buchanan, will you turn to Romans 16, verse 16? Nathan, when you get to Matthew 16, 18, read it for me, please, sir.
I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you.
Okay. Was he actually going to build a church on top of Peter? What's this talking about?
The confession that Peter has just kept on making, and the people are asking about Christ.
Okay. What church is he referring to? Say it again. The kingdom, universal church, we may refer to it. It's the big, broad, if you think about it, we got this big, broad idea of the church, universal. Seth, read Romans 16:16.
Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you.
Okay, what are we talking about there? What church is it referring to?
Churches of Christ.
The churches of Christ, is that a specific location or is it a general?
It's a collection of local.
It's a collection of separate local churches and we're going to focus on the word local. We have two different entities, and you've always been told this, the universal church and also a local church, and there are different abilities that each have in doing something. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 is an excellent passage that talks about Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. And Larry talked about in his outline, and it was back in the introduction, I wanted to try to see to it, that we need to be willing, I don't see it right now from just looking at it. But we need to understand that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, and that was referring to the universal church, and that is talking about the saved of all time. So when we think about that, there's no specific organization to that. There's no earthly organization to that, and that Christ is the head. When we talk about the local church, how would you define what a local church is?
Together and worship God
in a specific location. So we got different, and we're given specific instructions to how that local church is to be set up. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit. The local congregation is those that are saved in a local area. We had the example when you look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about to the church at Corinth. You look at Philippians, you look at Ephesians. There's a specific church in a specific location. I think we all understand that concept. We've talked about the universal church. We've talked about the local church. I think we pretty much know the difference in those. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. Let's talk. We're right at section E on the introduction, just to kind of give you an idea of where we're at on the outline. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is where Paul's talking about taking money for a specific need, but I'm just going to read verse 8. It says, I robbed other churches by taking wages for them in order to serve you, talking back to the Corinthians. And this is talking about his ability to go there and preach the gospel. One of the biggest responsibilities of a local congregation is to preach the gospel. And I think a lot of times we kind of forget that. That is our job as individuals. That's also our job as a church. And that's why we have a full-time evangelist to help us in that effort. But it's definitely not Larry's only job to be an evangelist and to preach the word. That is our responsibility individually also, and we need to work together for that. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. The second word is that we edify the members, and that's kind of what we do tonight. You know, we as a local church decided there's no decree that we have to be meeting here on Wednesday night. It's kind of a tradition of what we do. I know other churches that are sound groups that meet on Tuesday night, that meet on Thursday night. We just have picked in this local congregation that Wednesday night is a good time for us to come, and we've decided to come together as a Bible study to edify the members here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Someone volunteer to read that for me, please.
We gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ.
Okay. Just talks about he gave some to apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Obviously, this is not a study about apostles and what their need, what their specific role was in setting up the church. But this talks about that God has set this up, and the main point that we want to focus on now is verse 12, is that we are doing this as a church in order to build up the body of Christ, which is, as we defined in the very beginning, each individual Christian that's in this local congregation. So we need to understand as a group, one of our biggest things is that we are here to edify one another. Alright, so I think a lot of you guys came over to the house on Sunday night, and y'all have a wonderful blessing here that there's so many young people that you can get together. You also have opportunities like this where you can come and study the Bible together. You have folks like me that are a lot older. Not really, but anyways. You got some older folks that you can talk to about things that you may be dealing with. And that's what the point of a church is that we are able to take whatever I'm weak in, and I can lean on you, and you can help me with that. And vice versa, what may be a strength for me may be a weakness for you. And we work through that, and that God has set up us to work together and be unified and to edify one another. That's very important. Also, there's the opportunity and a responsibility to relieve the members. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, a verse that you're very familiar with, and you usually will hear quoted on Sunday morning when there's the time to take up the collection. But it is an important thing when we talk about our treasury and what we can do with our money. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says, Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you do also. On the first day of every week, each one of you put sign and say, that as he may prosper, so that no collections may be made when I come. When I'm arrived, whomever you may approve, I will send with them letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting to me to go also, then I will go. Then they will go with me. So we see here that we as a local congregation have the responsibility to be able to help those that are needy. And we will not get into it much, but it's in the outline, that we have that opportunity to help needy saints that may be in another place that church can't support on its own. All right, anybody have anything they want to add before we move on to the next point when we're talking about how a church is set up? Anything you want to add?
One thing, I don't know if it's an important point, but as far as helping these saints and stuff, that's not just for the churches, you know, that's an individual thing too. And we talk a lot about needing to separate the individual work from the church, And that's one thing that...
Yeah, excellent point, Blake, that we have opportunities as individuals that maybe we wouldn't be, don't have authority for as a church to do, that we can do individually to help those in need. The responsibility for the church is those to help those needy saints, and we don't have the authority to just openly open up the church treasury to do that. Good point. Anybody else have anything to add before we move on? All right, I'm going to throw a word out to you that's not in your Bible, but you've heard before, and it's in your outline near the bottom, and it's called autonomy. What do you think of when you hear the word autonomy? Independent?
Runs on its own.
Runs on its own? What else? Anything else?
Sovereignty.
Okay. I think Larry has on his, it was either in the article or that, it says, independent in government, self-governing, without any outside control. This is, like I said, it's not, you could look in your Bible, look in any concordance, and you'll never find the word autonomy. Okay, so you're not going to find it if you're trying to find a book, chapter, and verse. But what it is, it's a word that describes a biblical concept that we have, as we're going to talk about just for a minute, and that each individual local church has the ability to independently run itself. And what I mean by that, many of you, if we went around the room, there's probably 20 to 25 local churches around the Southeast represented in this room as far as where you've come from. And there's nothing that goes on there that can affect what goes on here. There's no ability for a central governing body to tell us what we have to do in this local congregation. Now, we have to make our individual decisions, and you've all made decisions if you feel comfortable worshiping with this group because they are a sound group of Christians. They are trying to organize themselves as best they can in line with what the Bible says. So I think that's important to understand that there is no any outside oversight. Let's turn in our Bible to 1 Timothy. Actually, excuse me, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 14, I looked down. That's way off, isn't it? 1 Timothy, Acts 14. I looked at the wrong line on. Acts chapter 14, when we talk about autonomy, the individual responsibility of each church, we're given some teaching on how we're supposed to set that up. And in Acts chapter 14, someone read verse 23 for me, please.
And they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed and fasting, they commended them to the Lord, and then they had believed.
Okay, what did you notice about where they appointed elders?
In every church.
In every church. It was a specific job that was given and done in each and every place. Turn over to 1 Peter. Kind of along the same line, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. If you just take this, and we don't really turn to this verse a whole lot when we talk about elders, but I think it's important as you talk about we don't spend as much time discussing this verse, I should say. Obviously, we turn to this passage. But what, when you read that, what is the job of an elder?
Oversee.
What's that?
To oversee.
This oversight. When you think of someone as overseeing or oversight, what does that concept give you? What do you think by when you think about overseeing and oversight?
They're given the comparison as shepherds. They watch over the members of the church, make sure that they don't stray away. They make sure that things done inside the church are in accordance with God's will.
Okay, you hit the nail on the head at the very end. An overseer, especially when we're talking about it as an elder of the church, is that they make sure that things are done according to God's plan. And we have strict guidelines to what an elder needs to, what kind of person they need to be in order to be able to do that. They do not have the ability to make new laws. They don't have ability to add things to anything other than what has been given to them through the Word of God. Turn to James. You're close to James if you're in 1 Peter still. James chapter 4. In verse 12. Wesley, will you read verse 12 for me?
There was one lawgiver who was able to save and destroy. Who
who are you to judge another?
Okay. This is talking back, obviously, to God and Jesus, that they are the only lawgivers. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is just to hammer home the point that an overseer, an elder, and how the church is supposed to be functioning with that oversight is that they don't have the ability to do anything outside the realm of what God's given us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says, "And he," talking about Jesus, "put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So we see that it goes back to Jesus, that he is the one that ultimately makes the rules, and that the overseers are just those that make sure that those things are done in accordance to what God would have them. All right, before we move on, anybody have anything to add? Y'all help me here, because I'm, like I said, I had as much time to prepare. Y'all have anything you want to add? I'm not doing that good of a job, Larry. All right, I guess I am. Y'all turn to page two of your outline. Page 2, we see a bunch of examples of what a local church can do. And we'll spend a little bit of time looking over some of those things, but I think it's important to understand that if you leave nothing tonight, I want to make sure you follow and understand that it's each church's responsibility to make sure that they are doing the things in accordance to God's will. And there's a lot of times where I think it's important that we, and I mentioned this earlier, that we as Christians put our efforts, if we do have to go to a different location, in trying to find out what a certain church believes, what they stand for, talk to the leadership, talk to the elders, find out what someone's doing, instead of maybe someone else, another congregation, a preacher in some other location, may say about a certain local group. I think it's important that there is no oversight by any other body that can tell you if you should or should not, or how a certain church should or should not be ran. I'll give you an example that I think is very interesting that's kind of very close to home. As many of you know, we have another congregation that meets in this building, and that's our Spanish brethren that meet in the back. And we do not, as the University Church of Christ, have the ability to tell them what they can, how they can and can run their church. I do think we have the responsibility, because we work closely together, to feel comfortable that they are doing the things that they should do for them to use our facilities. That's a whole other discussion. But we are separate. So our leadership does not run their church. Their leadership does not run our church. They're totally separate and apart. So I think that's a very interesting concept that we have here locally, that we can kind of take that idea and apply it to. I turn to Hebrews chapter 13. One of the most difficult things to talk about is what these next few verses talk about, and that's in discipline. But in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." And this is talking, and we're going to talk a little bit more about discipline, but it's important that the leadership, the elders, have the ability, and they're going to have to be people that can be respected in order to be effective overseers, in order to lead a flock, in order to be able to discipline people in it, to be effective, and be able to care for people, and to be able to work with them through different problems. And some verses here we're not going to talk about. We'll just hit some of the points, but it involves teaching. They have to be able to be effective teachers. They have to be able to have an amount of respect, and that comes with age, that comes with experience, that comes with knowledge. It also involves discipline, not only discipline of membership, but also discipline within their lives in order to be able to do that. Let's also turn to Acts chapter 6. We're going to skip down just a little bit. And realizing that all these things require a certain amount of planning, so I think it's important for you guys as young people to understand that you may not be in a position right now to be leaders in a church. And what I mean by that is, you know, elders, deacons, and those type of things. There are other beliefs that may have those people that are younger, but not in the way that God has set up his church. But you have the ability to set yourselves up now to be effective leaders down the road. And that's by being leaders amongst your group, by being those that are of good reputation, those that people look up to, people that come to you, and that you are able to be someone that they can count on, someone that is reliable. And also, I think now is an important time for you to take time to develop good study habits of the Bible. Because, believe me, if you think you're busy now, things only get worse as far as your time being pulled in different directions. It's good to develop good study habits in order to be able to learn all that you can now, to have that knowledge that will help you produce wisdom as you get older and older, to be the kind of people that will be effective leaders. It says in verse 3 of chapter 6 in Acts, it says, "Therefore, brethren, select among you 7 men of good reputation, full of spirit and of wisdom, who may be charged of this task." And if y'all remember, this is talking about the widows that were not being served properly. And the point of all this is that each has a responsibility to do what they're supposed to, but also we have to develop reputations among our brethren so that we will be looked to be counted on, that we can be looked to be leaders in our respective age groups or in as a need may arise for those things. I don't want to sit here and talk to you about all of the, if you look at number 3 here on page 2, we can look at all these examples. But these are some things that I think most of you know, so please take time to go look at some of these verses and study those points about biblical examples of a local church and doing its work. I want to move on down to and talk about some perversions as you think about the universal church versus a local church. How has the universal church been perverted today? If you think about the universal church, when you think about it, the true church of Jesus Christ is pure, perfect, and when it talks about Him delivering the kingdom over to God one day when He comes back, that's talking about the universal church and it being perfect. But I'm saying the concept of that, how can that be perverted in today's time? Or how has it?
Any denomination is a perversion of it.
Okay, any denomination? Give me maybe a specific one. If you think about it. Anything off the top of your head? Okay. Is that what you're going to say?
No.
Okay, go for it.
It's not a specific denomination, but I know that...
And I wasn't asking for a specific denomination, okay. Just a specific example. But go ahead, Seth.
Okay, well, I know in some of the churches that I've visited that one of the key problems that seems to be coming up is not so much an error in practice, but not teaching exactly what's right. It's not that they're doing something wrong, but they're not teaching the younger kids why we're doing what we're doing because it's controversial or intolerant. We know how prevalent that is in society, that concept of being intolerant and
right.
Things like that. And we were looking at 2 Timothy 3:16 earlier, and I noticed a verse that I had underlined here that really, really kind of exemplifies what I'm talking about. It's in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." And the idea of this having their ears tickled, you know, it's just, you know, not really wanting to hear anything controversial. Everybody's getting along. Everybody's you know, love, brotherhood, fellowship, you know, which are great things in and of themselves, but if we're not teaching the entire canon of God, we're missing an essential part of God's truth. And we look at verse 4, "And will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." This diversion from absolute truth, and you know, the entire Word of God, taking the entire Word of God as a whole, is you know, just the start of all these different denominations and sects and beliefs that materialized.
Right. You make excellent points, and that's something we fight today, and that there, a lot of people want to hear what they want to hear, and that's, a lot of people will go to a place where they can hear those things, and you make an excellent segue into the verse I want to bring up, and that's back in Matthew chapter 28, and it's Jesus speaking, and that He's the one that has given us this truth, and He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then, because all authority has been given to Jesus, He gives a specific command. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I think it's important, kind of going off what Seth said, that any setup, any presidents that may be set up over an organization, any central governing body, any thing that's different than what Jesus has commanded us, that's going to be tickling of the ears, that's going to be turning away from the truth. So I think it's important that there will be people that are actually doing that, but they're saying that they just have either a different interpretation, they may have different thoughts about certain verses, but I think it's important for us to understand that we have been given these truths through Jesus Christ by His apostles, and there are some certain things that we need to take away from that that we make sure we stick to. So excellent, excellent point, Seth. I appreciate that, and I think it's important for us to realize that. Also, if you think about the local church, the same thing basically applies. Anything that we decide to do, and Larry gives lots of examples in violation of autonomy, and there again, I'm not going to go through these, but he makes these points on page 2, that anything that's outside of the scope of the things that we have authority to do within a local church, this includes contributions to colleges, orphan homes, any independent organizations that go and do evangelism. A lot of times, sometimes man gets in the way and thinks that they have a better way of doing things, and I want to make sure it is clear that people that may practice those things, I don't believe always have evil motives. I think most of the time their motives are very good. They're very pure. They feel like they're trying to do some good things. But I think it's important for us to realize that we have certain bounds that we have to stay within. But I think one thing that we get a bad rap about in the church is that we let those bounds keep us from doing the things we need to do. So I want you to leave here tonight encouraged that, yes, we've been given a plan. We've been given things that we know. But that does not excuse us from doing the things that we need to do. And that's as part as evangelism, as part of edifying, as part of being positive about having the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that rules our life. And I think that's important, that sometimes we say we can't do these things, so we go to the opposite end and we don't do anything. And I think that's one thing that we need to realize and need to be about, and that there are things that we need to be doing each and every day. Anybody have anything else to add before we kind of wrap up? Yes, sir.
Just one more verse.
Please do. Go for it.
2 John, verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And really, that first line just kind of just rings true to me. Anyone who goes too far, it's not, like you said, it's not that they have bad motives. Not that these people who add certain things to their worship or the duties of the local church have bad motives or anything. They're going too far. They're taking their own initiatives and their own what they feel would benefit,
right,
benefit society.
Excellent point again. And I think in order to be able to abide in Jesus Christ, we have to know, and back to the verse in Matthew, when the authority's been given and He gives commands, we have to be people that know His words and know what He's told us. And we always need, if we ever have doubts, to go to the source that will give you the right information, and that's His Word first, and then always take people that are going to be wise and to have knowledge that can help you discern some things that you may, in order to make sure you're abiding in the Word. Very good. Now I want to end tonight talking about how we can preserve the organization of the local church. If you will turn all the way to page 6, I think it's the last page in your handout. And this is kind of what I want to leave you with, is that it's an obligation of each and every one of us to help preserve the organization. And that one day, you know, we say now, you're going to be young, but if most of the people in here in 20, 30, 40 years, that sounds like a long way away, but you're going to be the leadership of churches wherever you may be at the time, so it's important for you to set yourselves up. And if you look at page 6, it gives you a lot of things that we as individual churches have the responsibility to do, and we as individuals as part of those churches have to work on. I'm not going to go over those specifically, but it ends the article with Jude verse 3. It says, "Beloved, while I'm making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." Unlike your teacher at the university, unlike teachers you've had that may not give you all that you need to be prepared for a test, the information to be organized as a church and to be an active and proper Christian has been handed down once for all. So what was handed down to us 2,000 years ago is the same that was true then. It's the same that is true in 2010. So I want to leave you with that contend earnestly for the faith. Take the time to make your faith your own. Take the time to study the organization of the church. Take time to learn what an individual Christian can and cannot do, and to learn those things and to apply it to your lives to be the kind of Christians that God would have us to be. Also in Revelation chapter 3, if you have an opportunity, read Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3 sometime. It's kind of a wide spectrum of different local churches and how each church can be viewed in the sight of God. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, it says, kind of at the end of this, it says, "Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. And he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So I leave you with, you that have an ear, hear what has been said. And we see in verse 21 what the ultimate goal is that we, once we do the things that we're supposed to, that we'll be able to be in heaven one day with God. I appreciate you helping me through the class. I hope it wasn't too painful. I realize I had just very few hours to prepare, but I do appreciate your kind attention and your input tonight.